This morning, for a little while, I'd like to bring us to the portion of scriptures we've been looking at in Ephesians. And we're in the third chapter. And verse 14, but I'll read verse 13 and 14. Wherefore I desire that ye faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then on to verse 15. Of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. Now, we're coming now to the threshold of this great prayer by the apostle. Now, are all people the same? Yes and no. Are all Christians the same? Yes and no. One star differeth from another in glory. We are told that. But we are all one in Christ Jesus. We have come to a knowledge of Jesus Christ and our sins are forgiven. That we know. And yet, every now and again, God has used faithful ministers, faithful servants of the word, and raised them that they have been used in extraordinary ways. They are no more saved than other people are saved. They do not escape the problems that other people have. They're men of like passions. Yet God will use them, and it is to his glory. And I think that we have to single out Paul in this way, and that we must say that he was an outstanding person who made a great contribution in the history of the Christian church. In one sense, why should he? Why should he bother? Have you ever thought of it like that? Does it come to your mind sometimes? Why should we bother? But why should he live a life of sacrifice? Why should he deprive himself of many things that other people had? Why should he? And yet he did. Now he stands out because we know by the results of his ministry, by his fruits, that we shall know them. Now, how can we describe him? It is a very politically conscious age, and especially the days that we are living in today. And we know what a politician is. But there is a certain type way of using that word politician that has come to be used in this way because of what they are, by and large. And we will say like this, that was a political move. And by that we mean it was a temporary measure. It kept everybody happy for the time being. We know that it was not really well thought out, but it did. It was political. And there is something rather calculating about it, and we don't like it. Yet most people who lead countries are politicians, and they do things with a short-term policy, because they want to think of getting back into power next time, any political party. Every now and again, there rises from their ranks a statesman. Now, history proves whether a man's a statesman or not. And this is a man who will stand up and rise above politics and speak the truth, and who will advocate measures for a nation that may make that nation wince, but they know it is for the ultimate good of that country. We call those men statesmen. They see far. Yes, they know what politics mean. They know politics inside out. But they rise above politics, and they are statesmen. If you can use a comparison now and think of it in a spiritual way, Paul is a spiritual statesman. He is that. There have been and there are many spiritual politicians that cash in on anything that's blowing at the moment, any wind of doctrine. But he rose above that. There were times with one church, the Corinthian church, he had to defend his apostleship because they were political apostles about and not statesmanlike apostles. Those who were out for their own gain, those who were out just for things of the moment. And he would suffer loss. He'd suffer that. But he would not change his direction. He never lost his heavenly vision. Do you remember where he had that on the way to Damascus? That heavenly vision. And he kept that in view all his life, come what may. In all the circumstances, he says, I know how to abound. He knew how to suffer poverty. But he had learnt in whatsoever state he was, therewith to be content. It made no difference. His particular situation, from comfort or ease or discomforts, was the same. It made no difference to his spiritual attitude towards things. He is far-sighted, he saw far, and he aimed high. We must aim higher than one church. We must aim higher than one meeting. We must aim higher than I was blessed and I enjoyed that. We must aim higher. And the heights that he wants to bring us to is the glory of God. I mentioned this now for a few Sundays. The glory of God. So, whether his move or something he may do or say may be unacceptable temporarily, yet he knows by the grace of God, in as far as in him knows he is honest, and it is for the ultimate glory of God. That it does not mean to say that these great men that we use were infallible. It does not mean that at all. What it does mean, that they were very sensitive and very conscious to the will of God and would not allow selfish interest to intrude where the will of God had to prevail. Now let's just look at the situation he was in. Who's he speaking to? Ephesian Christians, yes. I dare say a few of the other churches borrowed it as well, not only in the district of Ephesus. Are we borrowing it today? Who's the author? Paul, yes. It has the mark of Paul upon it. It has the Spirit of the Holy Spirit upon it. So it's for us here today. They were scattered believers, like we are today, although we gather as a congregation to believe. Yet tomorrow, and as we go on into the week, we are scattered in all sorts of situations. We do not know persecution, as they know in many lands, but we know certain discomfort, certain unpopularities. You know what it means to be the odd man out and the apparently the difficult one in the situation that we are in. We are scattered believers. Now, let's not live in a kind of a euphoric situation. We're often discouraged, aren't we? Now, I know there were apostles that came along then, and it always comes with something. They say, Paul is too serious. His aim is too high, and it makes us too serious. And it comes and look, if you have this, that'll be it. If you have that, that'll be it. And that either was circumcision, or something from Judaism, or something from the Gnostic theories, or something from some fantasy idea of things, or some strange pietism, all these things. And they would bring these little sweetmeats, and people fell for them. And as you know, with one particular heresy, by the end of the 3rd century, it had split every Christian church in Christendom. Terrible, isn't it? It had done that. You wouldn't think that spiritually minded people would fall. But they can. And I'll tell you why. It is because we are spiritually minded. It is because we want to go on. And if there is something quick, we'll grab at it. There is nothing quick in God's kingdom. It is an eternal kingdom. When you and I were saved, that salvation was planned in eternity. Many people were touched and prompted to pray. Many people were used to speak to you. The planning out of everybody's salvation was a tremendous thing in itself. Then when we come to the Lord, then the work he's got to do. Think of the children's story I gave now, a violin case that had all sort of groceries in instead of a violin. Sometimes, you know, we try to push a violin in and leave some of those groceries in as well. We try that. And there is a great deal of that in us so often. I ask myself the question. You see, we can have this attitude, and it is a question, that I'm a believer. I've been washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. I am forgiven. And then we can say, I'm always right. Let anybody dare contradict me. That kind of attitude. You won't say it, but that kind of attitude. Do you see why it says in the Holy Scriptures, a broken and a contrite heart he will not despise? He doesn't mean to say, be a misery. He's not saying that at all. He is saying, now look, without me you're nothing. And unless you're broken before me and willing to learn, you're going to remain like you are. Very little use to anyone. Now then, it was an age where Christians could be discouraged. It was hard. It is an age when families are separated because of their faith. It is an age of bitter persecution. It was an age of false apostles who were much nicer looking than Paul. Paul, according to tradition, wasn't much to look at. He wasn't very strong. We gather that he was rather a frail person as far as his physique was concerned. His mind certainly was as sharp as a razor. He was not very much to be desired for as a man. And yet, he sounded like a trumpet. There are many apostles that came, and they would come with three or four supporting programs with them. Others saying, this man is great, this man is wonderful, and people will now and years to come, they will be carried away. Let me say this as a word, not of prophecy, but of obvious things that will happen if the Lord tarries. In the next 5 years, there will be a few dozen strange teachings sweeping the country. And there will be a few hundred thousand believing Christians taken in for a while. Again, and again, and again, and again, and again. And history sadly repeats and repeats and repeats itself. We go for the cheap. We go for the easy rather than for the real. And if we could only see. Now the word that is used here, and it's an important word, is lofty. High. Are we willing to raise ourselves? Not only might value our redemption, but our redemption might raise us higher than the petty, above the small, above our own church, and even the welfare of our own church. And that we are concerned for, must be, that's part of it. But above that, a large vision. That's what he's praying for. I don't know if we're ready for it. If we are ready for it, it is only God who knows whether we are ready or not. Now he has in view the eternal Godhead, divine redemption, vast resources, great purposes. And in this prayer, He wants to bring us into an arena, an area, a dimension of the eternal and of the great. In my feeble way, I haven't yet grasped this prayer. I know that I'm only on the tip of it, but I'll be perfectly open with you. It has thus far taught me one thing, that I know next to nothing. It taught me that. I know that I am redeemed by God's grace, but it's taught me how little I have advanced. And I think that is something big to learn. Are you willing to admit that that's where we are today? We must be, or else there will be greater things happening. We must be. Now then, what have we here? He leads them to this great prayer. He says, don't worry about me. Don't fuss about me. He didn't want to be fussed. When he wrote to the Philippian Christians, he said, you know, you're too kind. Sometimes to the kindness that you're giving too much for me, yet I appreciate it. But give a knowledge. Think about it. But here he's saying, don't fuss about me. In verse 13, wherefore I desire that he faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. I don't want you to spend all your prayer meeting. I want you to be concerned for me, but I don't want you to spend all your prayer meeting because I know you love me. When I left you, did not you embrace me and you wept because you thought you'd not see my face anymore? And that was true. Well, there you are. You felt very deeply about me in that way, and you loved me. But don't spend all your prayer meetings fussing about me. God will take care of me. Remember me at the throne of grace, that I may have boldness. That is true. Do that. But don't fuss about me. You see, he is a real man, isn't he? A real spiritual giant who desires the glory of God. Now then, the Father, we begin with this great relationship. For this cause, I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. For this cause I bow my knees. And I thought about that. Bowing my knees. Now, I could just look at that little phrase and say, let's go to church on Sunday and let everybody change our method and bow our knees. There are 11 postures for prayer. There are 3 major ones. Prostrate, rather difficult in church, but prostrate. Standing, kneeling, or bowing in some way forward, that way. Those are the main postures. There are 11 in all. Now then, what do we do? If I were in a church where they knelt, I would kneel. Why wouldn't I stand? Because it would be bringing attention to self. Look at me, standing, and they're all kneeling. Or if they're all standing, I kneel. Look at me. I'm kneeling. And they're all standing. The flesh. So we do that, which is the ordinary and the norm for that congregation. That's enough said, isn't it? But it isn't bowing the knee. It isn't standing up. It isn't being prostrate. It isn't any of these things. Look what he's saying. For this cause, for this reason, I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, what is the reason? He's not bowing. I don't know whether he knelt or not. Who's going to say? Who knows? It wasn't particularly the normal posture at that time. So who knows? And who can tell? And we are not particularly concerned. But isn't there something that was bend? Whether I stand, or whether I'm prostrate, or whether I go on my knees, or one of the 11 postures, if you want to go to the finer details that you'll find in Scripture, isn't there something that must bend? Isn't the secret found by the words of our blessed Saviour? in spirit and in truth. What is this? That within me I submit to this great God. Is not that where I begin to pray? Not let's train the people to do like this. I mean, it can be like machines, just doing it in a particular way. And it becomes rather pathetic, quite honestly with you. Just quite pathetic. Whereas the main thing, that in my spirit, my heart has bowed to God. That's what he's saying. Do you do that when you pray? That's how we pray. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now then, where do I begin? Go back then to that phrase again. Our Lord Jesus Christ. A person who's not a Christian and was a vague kind of Christianity. Yes, he can pray, and God in his lovely mercy doesn't ignore him. But the prayer of a righteous man availeth much. There is a relationship, it's altogether different. Now then, what have we here? My Lord. Our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we come to this question for you and myself this morning. Now, you might say, is he just going to bring the gospel in here? Yes, I am. You've got to be redeemed. Chapter 2 deals with it. And he's speaking to Christians there. That we have to be redeemed. Our sins have got to be forgiven. And that Jesus Christ did die on Calvary as a penalty for our sin. That is true. Now then, what does this mean as far as I'm concerned? That I have repented of my sin and I have turned to God and my faith is in Christ. Chapter 2 again. By grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. And so within you now there is a tremendous relationship with God. And the most important relationship in your life and my life is not brother and sister and father and mother or child and daughter and all the combinations that we can have of our relationships. But the greatest relationship that you can ever have is with God. Now that's the most important one, is with God. Now you might say, well, I want this, I want the other, I want to be happy, I want to enjoy myself, I want to get this, I want to get the other. All right, you may want those things, and I'm not interested in what they are, but I am interested in this, that I'm able to say about a person, that person loves God. And whatever our circumstances may be, it may well be the message we had the other Sabbath evening. Do you remember? I would rather be a doorkeeper. Is not this an important point? I would rather be without than name what you'd love to have now. I would rather be without X, Y, Z and be the Lord's than to have that particular thing and not be the Lord's. That's the test. And he may test you all your life on it. That's the test. And surely, if we really think on a spiritual dimension, after all, he is the greatest of all. We begin with our Lord, the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I don't know how many of you receive a paper called the Radio Times. There's a small article in it this week regarding a program that will be on today. Now, I know we do not put our televisions on the Lord's Day, apart from for a service. Now, I don't know if this is going to be in the form of a service, I can't tell you. But it's regarding the Isle of Lewis. Now, I haven't brought the quotation with me, but I am not doing it an injustice when I say the head of the program, the title is this, The Last Stronghold of the Christian Faith. Then it goes on to say, here we will find the most bigoted, the most prejudiced, the most killed, the greatest killjoys, and so on and so on in Britain. Yet here also, in its pure Calvinistic Christian form, we'll find Christianity in its purest form and a religious fervor unequaled in the land. Here is England, and here really I think is a bit of a backhander. England 300 years ago. Do you know what came to my mind? England and Wales are today are nothing to boast about. Are they? What have we got to boast about today? Nothing. What was it like 300 years ago, shall I tell you? There was a spiritual tremor in the air. There were hearts being moved. There were wicked men turning from their evil ways. There were men of God being raised to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ. Something to be longed for. I bow my knees to my Father, the Father of my Lord, our Lord Jesus Christ. And here now is an open door to heaven that I might find grace to help in time of need. Here I can come into his presence. Here I can come for my daily grace. Here I can come for that. Here I can adore him in all his attributes. Here I can enjoy the glory of his person and say such things. How wonderful, how beautiful the sight of thee must be. By prostrate spirits, day and night, incessantly adored, to pray to him. Let us, therefore, come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Telling all, bringing all to a God who is all in all, the Father. The family, we belong. Of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. Now, my dear friends, have you got this sense of belonging to him? There are some families that are very disloyal to each other. There are some families that don't get on with each other at all. There are some families that are very loyal. And I'm thinking of those families. They may not live in the same town or even the same country or continent, but the love remains the same. There are some families like that. The family of God should be like that. A test of love, says John. If you want to know how much you love God, ask yourself how much you love the person in your congregation that you don't get on with very well. And that's how much you love God. Now that is a fact. I don't care how excited you can get. I don't care how well you may sing. I don't care how enthusiastic a person may be. I don't care how eloquent he can be about his words. But if he has not love for a person he does not normally get on with in his own congregation, in the family there, not over there, but there, here, that is a measure of his love to God. For how can we love God whom we have not seen, if we cannot love our brother whom we have seen? So what does it mean? Get to work. Family, we belong. Ah, but it's difficult. He does this or she does that, and he's awkward and she's awkward. Family, they belong. Or they got terrible faults on this or the other. Family, they belong. This is how we should help one another. Now then, there is a great difference between family, sons and servants. In Galatians 4, verses 6 and 7, we have these wonderful words, just a few pages back. Because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Have you got that cry? I'm not asking if you have got certain blessings. Not asking if you've experienced tremendous help this week. I'm asking you, have you got such a warmth toward God that when you pray, and sometimes when it's not just a posture of prayer, Abba, Father, And can sing with Martin Luther, if you like, these things shall vanish, all goods, honor, children, wife. These things shall vanish all, but the city of God remaineth. Abba, Father. If you settle that truly, we can love. And how we can love. And because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son, than an heir of God through Christ. Now a son and not a servant. Obvious comparisons we can make here. We bear the name of God. We have an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for us. Now then, what does it mean? We're family. So wherever you are, do you take the Father's honor with you? Do I? What is your work? You're in school? You're in college? You work in a factory? In an office? You work amongst people? Do you take the Father's honor with you? So that you are a different worker? If not, are you family? Are you family? Are you ashamed of the Father? How can we be? Is all involved with his Son? Are we ashamed of him? Now sometimes it's going to be hard to exercise this, but this is Christianity. And this is the Christianity that will turn Cardiff upside down. And so far we haven't done it. Family. The Father. The fortune. You're rich. I'll dip into the prayer to finish. Riches. What are riches? What we value. What do you value here this morning? The riches that you and I normally look at, Hebrews puts it like this regarding them when he's talking about things that pass. They shall perish, but thou remainest, and they all shall wax old as doth a garment. And old garments, things we value, they, things that perish. But verse 16 here says, and I'll just dip into it, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory. Now we look at that in a moment. Look at chapter 1 verse 3. Who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. He's got that all spiritual blessings are mine for all our need. How much? According to the riches of his glory, the best and abundantly. That being so, how should I live? I've got a fortune. Now I know newspapers will quote me now and say that the minister of that evangelical church, no wonder he enjoys himself, he's a millionaire. Yes, I am. A spiritual millionaire. So are we all. Potentially. But I'm only beginning to learn to draw on my accounts. Only beginning. It's just accumulating interest there. But if I use it, now here, divine mathematics, flawed, ordinary mathematics. The more you use, the more it multiplies. That's the amazing thing about it. Now I'll finish with an illustration like this. I want you to think of a big treasure box. And as little children, we used to think of diamonds and gems and rubies and emeralds and all these things and pearls, glittering and sparkling and wonderful. Or if you'd like to put it in modern terms, dollars and pound notes and 50 pence, pieces, the lots, everything that's valuable, all in this huge box like this. Put anything you like into it. And you can dip into it. I'm going to shock you now. You might say, I just want personal happiness. And you don't get anything else. Selfish. You might say, I want so-and-so for my children. You don't get it and you don't see it. There's something wrong in the way you're asking what you're asking for. There are some things that give you for your children. Can you pray for the children of another family to come to the Lord and be willing that they come before yours? Can you? Willing to do that? What kind of things are there? This is a wonderful thing, that if we put our hand in that box and ask what seems to be the impossible, grace in affliction, he gives it. Amazing. Ask for the ordinary to take away the spirit of fear of daily things. Give it you. It's a difference, you know. When you're asking for things that will help you, and here's the secret. When you and I are asking for things for ourselves or for our families immediately or for the family of God, which are for the glory of God, ultimately he will give them in his way and in his time. But you must begin to understand the dimension of the spiritual, the lofty goal of God's glory. We must ask myself, am I asking this for God's glory? May God give us grace to reach forth for the standard and the heights and the joy and the love that is found in this prayer, for his name's sake. Father, we come to thee in the name of Jesus Christ, our Saviour. We thank thee that we have a Father. We thank thee that we are family. We thank thee that we have a fortune that we haven't begun to understand how rich we are. Help us, Father, to use our riches of glory, for thy name's sake. Amen.